title of our study is Christian Consistency. Inconsistency is defined as not being consistent, that is, incompatible or incongruous. It may deal with propositions or ideas and beliefs, and may be that they are so related that both or all cannot be true. It may deal with persons who are incoherent or illogical in thought or action, hence inconsistent or fickle. As we used to say in the South, they'd be wishy-washy. Well, they would know one time and the next what they're going to say. They may deal with character. When we're talking about character, we talk about sentiment. And that may be incongruous or incompatible or irreconcilable. These are thoughts that come from Webster's dictionary, dealing with the idea of being inconsistent. Obviously, there's some reasons why we want to study a lesson dealing with Christian consistency. Number one, we want to show that the inconsistent one does not practice, nor thus evidently believe what they preach. We used to say, you know, in practice what you preach. Practicing what a person preaches or teaches is being consistent. You can't teach one thing and practice something else and be consistent. But you see, a person who is inconsistent is wrong regardless, because the principle that Paul set forth there in Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Sometimes we're guilty of that. I think there are at least three ways that we today sometimes are guilty. We practice this error of being inconsistent. First one I want to think about as we think about this idea of Christian consistency is the idea of looking at the faults of others and forgetting that we too are human. We do have a tendency to do that, don't we? You see, there's a double crime committed when the fault finder commits the same sin. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, there verse 3, said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" We're looking at some small, infinitesimal little speck in somebody's eye, and we've got a big old 4x4 sticking out our own eye. That's the point that Jesus makes here. We hear people talking about somebody's gossiping. They gossip about the gossiper. James chapter 3 verse 6 says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, set on fire of hell." Tongue is a very powerful thing. We need to be careful about our speech. We condemn one who gossips, and then we gossip about the one who gossips. We condemn various things in the lives of other people, but we got things in our own life that are very similar, maybe even the same thing. We need to remember what Paul said there in verse 1 of Romans chapter 2. whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. As we say sometimes when we point the accusing finger at somebody else, we look where there's three more of them pointing back at us. Be careful about the accusations that we make about other people. Someone said people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw bricks. I read an article, a little piece that I think illustrates the point we're making. I read this some time ago. It's the text of a sign that was created by the Freedom From Religion Foundation. These people don't believe in religion at all. They made this sign. It was put up near a nativity display in the legislative building in Olympia, Washington. The sign said, at this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devil, no angels, no heaven or hell. There's only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. And that's what the sign said. Put up by the Freedom From Religion Foundation. That sign was ripped down by an unknown person or persons and later found in a ditch by someone who turned the sign over to a radio station. And here a comment was made by the founder of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, Annie Laurie Kaver, pointed out the irony of a vandal breaking one of the famous Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Oh, consistency, thou art a jewel. I want to make some application of this in some areas that I think are pertinent to us today. We condemn denominations regarding what they teach and plan of salvation. Yet I'm concerned that there are many who condemn these various religious organizations that do not know and cannot tell what the Bible says about what to do to be saved. In regard to the work of the church, we condemn our brethren for their liberalism, and rightfully so, because they are in error in much of what they practice. Yet I'm convinced that many times people who condemn these brethren, and I think they are brethren, but they're erring brethren. They've obeyed the gospel. They've been added to the Lord's church, at least for the most part, I think probably they have. So they're erring brethren. But many times the people who are making the condemnation really don't know what the work of the church is. They don't know what we're all about as the body of Christ. Or it might be that we know and we're just not doing it. That's the same thing. We condemn our liberal brethren and the denominations for their vain worship. Yet we miss assemblies for worship, for reasons, really excuses. Or maybe when we are assembled, we're really not worshiping from the heart. We just go through the motion. I hear people criticize elders, Bible class teachers, criticizing preachers, song leaders, etc., etc. for unwilling to develop themselves. I appreciate Tyler Wednesday evening. Like you said, the first time he'd ever led singing, maybe the first time he'd ever given the invitation. He did a great job. He's willing to apply himself and to increase his ability. We need to be willing to do instead of just criticizing other people. And so now we look at the faults and shortcomings of others. They may not necessarily be sin, but just some things that they haven't grown and developed as they should have. And we look at those and we criticize and we just downplay their spirituality and fail to look at ourselves. Another way that we practice this particular era of in being inconsistent is by being a party to Phariseeism. That means we're telling other people how to do it. We're unwilling to do it ourselves. That's what the Pharisees did. In Matthew chapter 23, there at verse 3, Jesus said concerning these Pharisees, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe," the "they" there is the Pharisees, "all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not." They were the type of individuals that wanted everybody to think that they were very religious. Well, they were just putting on a show, just pretense. You see, we want all spiritual blessings that Paul said to Ephesians 1 verse 3 are in Christ. We want all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ, but we're unwilling to do what the Lord asks us to do so that we can have these spiritual blessings. Paul said, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We want those. But are we willing to do what the Lord requires of us? We want all our prayers answered. We remind ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, when Jesus said, "Ask, it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." We remind ourselves of that passage and say, "Well, if I ask God, he'll give it to me." But are we willing to confess our faults? Are we willing to pray one for another? As James says, James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We want all these blessings. We want our prayers answered. Are we actually engaging in prayer for ourselves as well as for others? Am I willing to confess my faults, my shortcomings? You see, when our prayers are not answered, we wonder why the Lord has forsaken me. Could it be what James said? James chapter 4, there in verse 3. "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, and you may consume it upon your lust." You see the inconsistency in our thoughts, our ideas, and in our very actions? This idea of Phariseeism says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then immediately turns around and says, how much do I have to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? But just how much do I have to do to be pleasing? We sort of want to get by with the bare minimum. But we want the Lord to tell us what he wants us to do. But we're unwilling to do it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus said to his disciples, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Go the extra mile. Am I willing to do that? We want the pure religion. But are we willing to do what James says constitutes pure religion? Passage has been sometimes misused by some of our brethren to try to prove something that doesn't prove. James simply says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. We want that pure religion. But are we willing to do? James says, pure religion is doing something. Visiting fathers and widows in their affliction. And that word visit don't mean to go over and sit down with them and say, hello, how are you? Pass the time of day with them. The word really means to go and inspect, to look over and see what needs to be done. Then do it. It's not just talking about having a social visit, as we normally think of the word. But actually looking to see what needs to be done to help. We stress the unspotted part. We want to make sure that people understand that we're supposed to be unspotted from the world, and that's true. We're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James says that. But somehow or another, we leave off that part about the visiting. Looking around among the members that may be in need of our help. James specifies the fatherless and widows. We have an obligation to each other if we want to have pure religion. How many times have you heard somebody make the statement, the Great Commission begins at home? When you're talking about missionary work, a preacher going to other countries and needing support to do that. And there are a lot of them that are needing support. I know Brother Joe Price has been going to India along with Brother Mark Smith and some others. And every time they go, they have to have funds to finance the trip. They've done a great deal of work in that area. And Brother Ron Albrook has gone to the Philippines. I think he said this was the 39th time, if I remember correctly, somewhere in that neighborhood. When they go to these foreign countries, they have to have support. And they need this support. And the brethren over there need them to come and help to encourage them. But yes, the Great Commission does begin at home. How many times have we been to our next door neighbor and tried to talk to them about spiritual things? We emphasize the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As you continue reading there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, you'll notice Jesus said, teaching them. For them there is the ones that you baptize. Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, the ones that you baptize. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And yes, I understand Paul says that the gospel has been preached to every nation under heaven. They fulfill that commission. That commission is still pertinent to us today. Every person needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much have we tried to teach our next door neighbor the gospel? We've got some cards that can be handed out that encourage people to call and listen to a Bible lesson. There's some tracts that can be handed out that encourage people to respond with their request for a correspondence course or a home study. There are a lot of different methods that we can use in trying to reach those roundabouts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much are we actually trying? We emphasize the church has a benevolent responsibility to saints only. And that's true. Scripture doesn't teach the church has a general benevolent responsibility. It's not there. It's limited. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have with us, let them relieve us, let not the church be charged. There's a benevolent obligation that the church is not to be charged with. Many of our brethren got the idea that the church needs to be a social security organization. We need to try to take care of the whole world. Some have realized that they can't do that, so they've limited theirs quite severely. But we understand that the Scripture teaches that our responsibility as a congregation is to saints, and that our individual responsibility is to anyone who might have need. According to our ability, we have a responsibility. But are we exercising our responsibility? Paul will say to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially them of the household of the faith. Jesus made it clear that he recognizes limits of ability in Matthew the 25th chapter. When he describes the man who delivers to his servants his goods, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to their several abilities. God doesn't hold you responsible for more than you're capable of doing. That's true in the realm of teaching. That's true in the realm of taking care of the needy. Doesn't hold you accountable for any more than you're able to do. But the question that arises is, am I doing what I'm capable of doing? If not, I'm inconsistent. Because I teach that I have responsibility according to my ability. Jesus called these Pharisees hypocrites because of this type of an attitude. So let's open the book of Matthew chapter 23. And let's just read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 23, let's begin reading at verse 1. We'll not read the entire context, but just a few verses there to show you what Jesus said about these people. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye unto their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. That's things that they did for a show of religion. Making broad their phylacteries. That's a little piece of parchment paper that they wrote verse of scripture on that they affixed either to their garment or maybe a headband or something of that nature. And they made broad and large the borders of their garments. They put fringes on the garments. This was an effort to show people that they're very pious and very religious. Then in verse 6 it says they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. They want to be conspicuous. They want everybody to see them and know they're religious. And greetings in the market. And to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Jesus said, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, but one is your master, even Christ. But go down now, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against them, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He goes on and on about things that they were doing that made them appear to be religious. But they were not doing what they actually should be doing. Remember that in Matthew chapter 5, there at verse 20, Jesus made this statement. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now their righteousness was one that was done just for show, to make people think that they were religious. I'm afraid that that's all too common among us as disciples of Christ. That what we do, we're just doing sometimes so people can see and think we're what we claim to be. But we need to look inside and see if we are what we really claim to be. I've got a lesson I'm planning on doing sometime in the near future. Titled, Dirty Dishes and Whitewashed Tombs. Then look at the inside of the cup. Let's look at one other concept. It illustrates what we're talking about. Sometimes we claim a desire for truth, but we refuse to condemn the false teacher or the one who practices the error. Let's just look at a few related scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, or for ill-gotten gain, dirty money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow-bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. 2 John verses 10 and 11. If there come any in you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Titus 3 and verse 10, a man does inherit the first and second admonition, reject. All of these passages that we talked about deal with those who are either teaching or practicing error. Try the spirits means put them to the test. See if what they're teaching and practicing is actually the truth. And if you find them to be in error, mark them. Let it be known who they are, those who cause division. Rebuke is a very strong word. Rebuke them. Tell them what they're doing that is wrong. Yes, it needs to be done in the spirit of meekness, as Paul said to the Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And so what we do needs to be done in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, but it has to be done. And when they will not repent, we cannot have fellowship with them. We have to withdraw ourselves from those who are disorderly, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. Have no company with them. We can't allow them to continue to be in the relationship with us where they enjoy our company and think that nothing is wrong. Yes, Paul said to the Corinthians that you need to treat them as a brother. Don't treat them like an enemy. They're still our brother or sister in Christ. But we can't have this kind of fellowship, this joint participation with them, as if nothing's wrong, because they're in error. He said, have no company with them. Reject them. Don't receive them. A heretic is one who is schismatic, factious, one who is a follower of false doctrine. After the first and second admonition, reject them. Remember, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine, give not that which is holy to the dogs. At some point in time, we have to make a decision as a result of what somebody is teaching or practicing as to whether they are faithful in their service to the Lord or not. If they are unfaithful and will not repent, we can't continue to have company with them, because when we do that, we become inconsistent. Because we teach that we have to teach and practice the truth. You see, we have to have more than just a desire for truth. We have to be willing to defend the truth and to condemn those who are in error. God reveals to us in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Jeremiah said, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And now what he's done for us today, he's given us his word. We have it here. In the hands of earthen vessels, that's us. Jeremiah was told The Lord had put his words in his mouth. And this is what he said. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. Now, I count right, that's four negatives. Then it said, to build and to plant. We all know what has to be done when some giant corporation decides that they want to build this new super tall structure in an area where an older building now exists. They go in there and they rig that thing with dynamite and cables and things, and they do what they call an implosion. Explodes from the inside and just falls down into a heap of rubble. And then they go in there with end loaders and they pick all that rubble up and get it all out and start from scratch. Dig way down in the ground and start and build this fine new skyscraper. What they have to do to put that there? They had to tear down what was already there. Now, I remember when I was a boy, they talked about plowing in new ground. I don't know whether any of y'all ever done that or not. I suspect some of you have. You go out there and you cut out of the trees, and sometimes they take dynamite and they dig a little hole down under the stump and stick a little dynamite under there and blow the stumps out. You clear all the stumps out, and bless your heart, you don't get rid of all them roots. Some of them's still there. And when you go through there with about an 8-inch turning plow with two big old mules or horses hooked to it, and you hit one of them big old roots, guess who goes over the plow handle? What are you trying to do? You're trying to root out. Get rid of all that stuff. Why? So you can plant. So you can grow a crop. Do you know that the same principle applies in matters of religion? Again, we got to be kind. We got to be loving. We got to be meek. We got to consider ourselves. We got to look at that big old beam out of our own eye and get rid of it first. We got to clean up our own eye so we can help somebody else. But bless your heart, it's got to be done. There has to be some tearing down. There has to be some rooting out. Some pulling down. Has to be some things destroyed. Gotten rid of. Before the truth of the gospel can take hold in the heart and mind of an individual. You remember Jesus in the parable of the tares? In the parable of the sower? The seed was sown. Parable of tares, an enemy came and sown tares in with the wheat. And they asked, do you want us to go take out the tares? Jesus said, no. You might pull up the wheat too. Leave them alone, the harvest time. The tares will be gathered out. Sometimes we have to put up with things that we don't want to put up with. But our roots have to go down into the soil. The good soil that Jesus talked about, the parable of the sower. Well, some of the seed fell on the wayside, the footpath, the field road, as we used to call it. And it didn't come up because it was packed hard. Seed couldn't get down in the earth. Some of it fell on stony ground, had a little bit of soil, but wasn't deep enough for the roots to go down and actually get nourishment. Some was on thorny ground. The only ground where it brought forth fruit was on the good ground. some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Everybody doesn't produce the same amount of fruit. But we've all got to get rid of the rubbish in our lives before we can begin to bear fruit, before we grow and develop as we should. So are we willing to condemn error? Are we willing to do what we can in accord with our ability to root out error, tear it down, get rid of it? And we'll understand the only weapon that we have to do that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the only weapon that will do that. God's Word is the only thing that will conquer evil, that will conquer error. Do we understand that if we have a desire for truth, we just have to be willing to defend it? We have to be willing to do what we can to root out error. We cannot compromise. We can't just go along to get along. If what we have is the truth, then everything else is error. It has to be rooted out, pulled down, then replaced with truth. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Now whether we do it or not, it's going to be done. The Lord will not tolerate error. He cannot tolerate error. And so we need to look at ourselves and see if I am indeed consistent. I am inconsistent when I look at the faults of others and do not recognize faults in myself. I'm inconsistent when I try to tell other people how to do and I'm unwilling to do myself. I'm inconsistent when I fail to practice what I preach. If I fail to condemn error for those who practice error. Now obviously, this hadn't been an exhaustive study of inconsistencies. We could talk about inconsistencies from now till we turn blue in the face, because they're all around us. But hopefully these are some thoughts and some ideas that will help us to look at our own lives and see our inconsistencies. It will help us recognize our need to be consistent in what we teach and practice. And obviously the only way we can do that is by bringing our life into complete harmony with the Word of God. That's the only way we can really be consistent. Is to make sure that everything that we say and do, everything we teach, everything we practice, is in harmony with the will of God. And so there might be somebody in this audience this morning that recognizes that there are inconsistencies in their life. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you understand what the Lord would have you to do to become a child of God, that you need to believe that He is the Christ. You need to be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God. And then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you understand that you need to do that, and you simply choose not to do that, you're being inconsistent. If you find there's something in your life as a child of God that is not consistent with the truth of God's Word, that's incongruent with truth, then you're in sin. Just that simple. There's inconsistencies in my life that I've sinned. If there are things that are not consistent with the Word of God,
And so I have to repent. It may be that these are simply things that are known to me and nobody else knows about them. If that's the case, then I need to confess my sin to God and ask His forgiveness. If it's something you're doing or not doing that others know about that is inconsistent with the Word of God, you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.